Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. He destined us for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure that He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of Him who accomplishes all things, according to His counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you have heard and the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of His glory. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. The book of Ephesians, made popular through a few verses after that I read to us this morning that are penned in chapter 2. Many of us can recite those verses 8 through 9 by heart, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. A mission statement in some sorts of the grace of God, and how we are called as His people to embody that grace and reflect it to the world around us. You know, it helps me in understanding this book that Paul has written to the church in Ephesus, where it speaks so highly of God's grace and describes it in many ways. It helps me to go back and understand who it was that Paul was writing this letter to. What was the culture? What do we know about those people? You see, Ephesus was a major trade route in the first century world, an urban center for commerce, a place where people most likely had a great feeling of being self-made, aggressive, perhaps even at times shrewd business leaders. They knew how to make a buck and keep a buck. And many times it was probably tempting to think of it as their buck, the almighty dollar, rather than the almighty's dollar. And it's into this culture that Paul begins to preach and proclaim that what we have, who we are, everything that we know is a gift and begins in God's grace. You know, I heard a story once of an old man with a bucket of shrimp. Maybe you've heard that story. How each Friday evening off the Atlantic coast in Florida, he would take a large bucket of shrimp just as the sun was going down and disappearing into the ocean. He would walk out onto a pier to the farthest reaches of the pier. And as he approached the end, his guest would soon accompany him. Seagulls, who moments before were absent from all around, appeared out of nowhere. they met the old man as he approached the end of the pier. And just as he perched at the very railing before the water, he began his age-old practice of casting the shrimp up into the air to the hundreds of seagulls that began serenading his works and what he was doing. And not only in that act could you hear the seagulls if you were close enough within earshot, but you could also hear the gentleman after his slow stroll to the place of celebration muttering these words, "Thank you. Thank you," over and over again. You know, if a casual bystander were to watch this display, they would think it was just a person who was well past their prime, maybe not making good sense. Why would anybody do something wasting good shrimp, costly shrimp, on seagulls and pests of the air? But you see, you would have to know the full story of the events. The events of this man who also, much like the people of Ephesus, probably had the temptation of feeling very important at one point in his life. The temptation and the allure to see himself as a self-made individual. His name was Ed Rickenbacker. He would ultimately be the leader of Eastern Airlines. He would be a World War I hero, celebrated by his country, one who had achieved so much in life, escaping death many times as a young person, as an adult, one who could embrace and embody true American success. But here in the twilight of his life, rather than celebrating what he'd done, everything he'd accomplished, most reflective in his mind, was not what he had given, but rather what he had received. You see, after World War I and during the ending of World War II, he was sent on a political trip by the Secretary of the War to go and speak with General MacArthur serving in the Pacific, to correct MacArthur from some derogatory comments that had been made through the military leadership. But while he was on his journey, the ocean-going aircraft that Rickenbacker was in went down along with his guests. They were in an aircraft, and it soon became a watercraft. They were placed in a raft and wondering if they would survive. They made it a few days in the blistering heat, in the thirst for something to drink, and their food finally ran out. They thought they were doomed. And after 8 days with little nutrition, Rickenbacker gathered the group together and in many ways, maybe celebrating their last rites of faith and prayer, they sought out a miracle. And eventually, in his haze and sleepiness, it was almost like a dream, he said, "A seagull perched upon the top of my cap." He reached up instinctively and grabbed the bird and made quick work of strangling the bird, plucking it, and preparing a meal for he and his other survivors. They took portions of it and fished for more food, and the cycle went on, and they lived and survived for 24 days in the ocean. Left for dead. Thought to be lost at sea forever. In fact, the search had just about been called off as a lost cause when they were ultimately found. So at the end of his life, Ed Rickenbacker reflected most fully on not what he had done, but what had been done for him. See, it speaks to the heart of our reading today. These words of the Apostle Paul that wants to shake up the outlook of life for the people in the church of Ephesus. To understand and grasp more fully that our life of faith and our life in general is not about what we do, but what we receive from the one above. Paul says throughout this passage, even that we read this morning, that it is God's grace. It is God's gift. He began this reading by saying in verse 4 that just as He chose us in Christ before the foundations of the earth, He chose us to be holy and blameless before Him in love. You know, I read once where a translator said, God chose us to be holy. God didn't choose us because we were holy. You see the difference? God chooses us as we are because we're His to transform us into something more. To save us. To deliver us through His grace, His gift that we spoke of in our young disciples' time this morning. The love given unto us, not because we chose God in the words of Paul here, but did you hear it? God chose us. Miss Billy Mooney and I were visiting recently, and we were talking about that life of faith, where we reflect oftentimes where, for some of us, the journey of faith, we can't even remember the conversion experience. In fact, we never remember a time when faith wasn't a part of our life. We remember from our earliest days of any concept of God that it was not about our choosing God. It began with God choosing us and growing us through His grace in His love. That's the gift of a Savior. The gift that Ed Rickenbacker reflected on in the twilight of his life, knowing that some object, some animals gave their life so that he may have life. So he celebrated the sacrifice of the seagull for all to see and any who might hear. You see, that's the important thing I think that we must not lose sight of in our text today. That yes, in Christmas, we have the gift of a Savior, the free gift of grace, but although life in Christ cost us nothing, it cost our Savior everything. It is through His life that we have life. That's at the heart of what Paul says here in verses 6 through 7. He continues to remind us that He freely bestowed His love on us through Jesus. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness through His life for our trespass. You see, Ed Rickenbacker reflected upon the sacrifice of the seagull because it giving its life gave him life and he was changed and transformed into a person of thanksgiving forever. You see, guys, that is the response of faith. God, in a way far greater than a feathered friend, gave life to us through the sacrifice of His Son and our Savior. May we, in the spirit of Rickenbacker, say thank you, praise you, and celebrate the gift of love and life of our Lord. Paul goes on in this chapter of Ephesians that he begins with in chapter 1. And he transitions in talking about not only is there gift, is there grace, is there love through Jesus Christ, but there's also power. He says here in verses 19 through 21, listen how often the word power jumps out at us in these verses. And the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe, according to the working of His power, God put this power to work in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. Paul wants us to understand. Friends, not only do we have life and a gift eternal through Jesus Christ, but guess what, church? Guess what, family? Guess what, students? Even today, in the hearing now, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we trust Him as our Lord, we have power to endure whatever this world may throw our way. You see, life in Christ does not mean that we will never face obstacles, that challenges will not come upon us as families, in marriages, in life, in church. We will know the challenges of all people in creation. But when we believe in the Spirit and the words of Paul here, we have power through Christ to strengthen us to overcome whatever the world may present us. You know, this morning as I was driving over, perhaps some of you saw this. If you didn't park in the garage last evening, your car, when you went out to it this morning, had something over the windshield, this little white stuff, right? I had to start my car and I had to warm it. And it took a lot of power. It took a lot of heat to get the window defrost so I could see. And then the side windows, it didn't do so good on those, right? Your defroster, it normally focuses on the windshield and not so much those side windows. So I started driving down the road and I had to roll down my windows a few times, right? But just as I got out of my neighborhood, when I got headed south, the sun started shining into the side window. And in just a few moments, far quicker than the defrost and the power in my car, that frost began to dissipate and was completely overcome by the power of the sun. Wow, what power! From on high, from above. Paul says to us, there is power in the sun. S-O-N, power in the sun that even surpasses the S-U-N sun. The power to defrost and take away whatever is hiding our vision to the better life, the safe journey of faith in a cold world, in a frightening world, in a frigid world. At times, God, from on high, is our power. Jesus is the light. You know, I don't think that's a coincidence when we think of the sun above being one of the greatest powers in all of creation. The sun that illuminates, that gives solar energy, that warms us when we're cold. That is the imagery that Almighty God used to describe His Son as our Savior, the light. of the world. So what does it mean to have power from on high? What does it mean when we consider these words of Scripture where Paul tells us that we have grace, we have the gift of love? What does it mean to believe and have power from on high? Friends, this is what I think. I remember visiting with a church member once, a parishioner in one of my congregations, who'd gone through more than their fair share of adversity, who'd known much tragedy and loss in their life. Some people, this person reflected on, I think, finds themselves pulled away, or their faith perhaps doubting when they go through tragedy. But this person differently said, you know, without faith, without power from on high, I don't see how anyone faces this world. Instead of pushing them away, the adversities that they faced drew them more closely to the grace, to the love, to the power of God's own Son. So friends, in this season of light, this epiphany of our Lord, may we embrace more fully Jesus Christ every day. Yes, for the gift of salvation. May we proclaim Him. Yes, until all the ends of the earth proclaim His goodness and bow down. May we evangelize. Yes, so that all may know the saving grace of Christ. But also, may we believe. Not just for the gift, eternal, but also for the gift of the here and now. To have power, to endure and overcome through the Christ child and Savior of us all. Amen. Let us now